So this morning we are in week three of our 40 days of prayer campaign. We've been doing our small groups, and I can't speak for the other small groups necessarily. I've been hearing some good things, but ours is going quite well, and it's been great thus far. We'll be on lesson three this coming week. I want you to know that as David and I bring these messages to you again, just to remind you that they are from the 40 Days of Prayer campaign that was authored by Pastor Rick Warren out of Saddleback Church. We aren't preaching necessarily because we know it all. Both of us are gaining quite a bit of insight and wisdom, and being blessed by the service, by these services and these messages, as you are. So we're kind of calling upon the grace of God as we bring these messages to you, and we don't want you to think that we've necessarily mastered everything, but we're going to bring you some insight. As I used to say when I would preach, I'd say, now I'm going to tell you more than I know. And so that is the case this morning. I don't always tell people that I'm a pastor, especially when I meet new people or I'm in a group. I don't tell them that I'm a pastor, not because I'm embarrassed of what I do. That's certainly not the case. But the minute I tell somebody that I'm a pastor, the relationship changes. All of a sudden, they feel like they got to be somebody they're not. They don't feel like they can be themselves around me. And so they'll begin to change the way they talk, what they say. They might even pull back and be a little bit more guarded because they have some predisposed idea of who I am. And once they find out that I'm a pastor, I pastor a church, the relationship changes. I feel like we can't necessarily go as deep in our relationship as we might have otherwise if they don't know. The downside of that is that sometimes after having been friends with somebody for a while and then they find out I'm a pastor, I've actually had some people get mad at me because they say, well, I'm trying to think back if I said anything or whatever. And I'm like, don't worry about it. You didn't offend me. I'm glad that you felt like you could be yourself around me. Sometimes it's that way with God. When we go to God in prayer, we're guarded. We feel like we have to watch what we say. We feel like we can't necessarily be ourselves because God isn't maybe isn't pleased with us, or he isn't pleased with how we approach him. The reality is God knows everything there is to know about you already. So you don't have to be somebody else when you go to God in prayer, because he knows you. He created you. He knows all that there is to know about you. He knows your faults. He knows your shortcomings. He knows it all. Your understanding of what God is really like shapes everything else in your life, including your prayer. That's a real important statement. Your understanding of who God is really like shapes everything else in your life, including your prayer. Nothing influences your life more than how you view God. A lot of people have misconceptions about God. Some of it relates to how their father was as they were growing up. And so however their father was, they transfer that over to God and think that God is the same way. Some people think God is the grumpy God, cranky, angry, upset all the time, never can please him. Some people have the idea of a crouching tiger God, ready to pounce on you when you make the wrong move. Some people have the flaky father God. He's moody. He changes his mind continually. Some people think of God as the cosmic cop. The whole goal of God is just to make sure you keep the rules. And who wants to live like that? Or a dictator God, always demanding more and more and more, and it's never enough. Or the Santa Claus God, where he's making a list and he's checking it twice to find out if you're naughty or nice. Some people have what may be referred to as a Play-Doh God, or maybe a Mr. Potato Head God. God is something that you create, and he is who you created him to be, or her. Your different ideas put him together, and that's your view of God. It's as though God is somebody that you thought up. I hear people say all the time, I like to think of God as, and I want to stop them right there. Because it really doesn't matter what you think. It's who God is that's important. What you think about God doesn't really matter. Because what you think about God, if it's contrary to who God really is, it doesn't change God. You can't create God. God created you. And so it's important, it's incumbent upon us to have a proper understanding of who God is. And so I asked the question this morning, do you know your Father? It's extremely important that you know the real God. If you have a misconception about God, prayer is going to be a duty, a drudgery. It's going to be boring. It's something I have to do, I've got to do, I should do, I must do. And guilt motivation doesn't work. So you don't guilt yourself into praying, and God doesn't want you to pray out of guilt. You got to have the right concept of God. A.W. Tozer wrote, "What comes to your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you because it affects everything else in your life." So what is God really like? Well, God has many characteristics. We've talked about some of them here at church before. God certainly is omnipresent. It means he can be everywhere all at once. He is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. God is omniscient, all-powerful. He is all-knowing, which is omniscient. And we can focus on all of those attributes of God, and there are many attributes of God, and all of them should be understood and should be studied by us. But we're going to focus on one attribute of God this morning. And that attribute, or the characteristic of God, is that he is good. We're going to focus on the goodness of God, because it's the goodness of God that is the basis for all prayer. If God is not a good God, then you have zero reason to pray. You have zero motivation to pray. Now, the only reason that there is any good in this world is because of God. You cannot have good without God. If there's no God, there is no good. If there is no God, there is no right. And there is no wrong. There is no good, and there is no bad. People say, why is there evil in this world? It's real simple. God doesn't force us to do good. We are free agents. We are free to choose. We are free to act as we choose. And you can't have it both ways. You can't have a God who says to you, or that takes away all evil, and at the same time, be able to choose what you want to choose. It's interesting that many people will choose not to follow God, but at the same time, they will criticize God and say, well, what kind of a God would let this happen? What God, kind of God would allow these things to occur? It's the God of free choice. He's given you free choice. He's given every one of us free choice. He gave Adam and Eve a choice, either to obey him or disobey him. And he said that if you eat of the tree, you will surely die. Now, they didn't understand everything all the implications of that, but they did understand the command, don't eat of its fruit. They chose to eat of the fruit, and the moment they chose to eat of the fruit, death entered into the world. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8 that the whole world, the whole universe is groaning as if in decay. People say, well, where is the world? What is the world coming to? It's coming to an end. Because the moment sin entered into the world, everything began to die. Everything began to decay. And so people began to choose right and wrong. And because they chose sin, there is evil. There is problems. There is difficulty. David says in Psalm 31:19, God, your goodness is so great. Everything good in your life is a gift of God. Everything good in your life is a gift of God. God, your goodness is so great. You have stored up great blessings for those who honor you. Now notice it says that you have stored up. That means when you store up something, what are you doing? You're saving it for the future. God has stored up blessings for you, which means he thought about it ahead of time. And there are blessings that he wants to give to you. He is a good God. So why are we doing this 40 days of prayer? Because I want you to be blessed. God wants you to be blessed. I want our church to be blessed. I want to be blessed. I want to grow in my understanding of who God is so that I can be able to pray better and to pray more effectively. I want to learn to pray. And it's prayer that reveals God's purpose and his plan for our life. In Jeremiah 29:11, it says this, I know what I've planned for you, says the Lord. I have good plans for you, not plans to hurt you. My plans will give you hope and a good future. And when you call to me and pray to me, I will listen to you. Point number one, God's plans for my life will always be good. God's plans for my life will always be good. Now, God didn't say everything in your life is going to be good. But he says, my plans for you in this life will always be good. In Romans 8:28, it says this, we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. God causes everything to work together for the good. So that doesn't mean that everything is good. Don't misunderstand. Some people have this idea that when they give their life to Christ, everything is just going to come up roses. Everything is going to be fantastic. That is not the case. But God has the ability to take all of the bad things in your life and to turn them into good. God has the ability to take all of the bitter moments in your life and to turn them into good. Rick Warren, he gives an illustration like this. He says that when you take ingredients and you bake a cake, if you taste those individual ingredients, they don't taste good. Flour by itself doesn't taste good. Raw eggs by themselves don't taste good. Vanilla by itself doesn't taste good. Crisco or oil by itself doesn't taste good. Well, you take all those things and you mix them together, get together, and all of those bitter, terrible tasting things mixed together make a batter. Now, how many of you ever licked the spoon or the bowl of the batter? Right? Yeah. Why? Because batter is good. Batter is really delicious. God has the ability to take all of the bitter, mix it together to make batter, so that life becomes better. That's what God does. And so when you look at those moments in your life where things weren't necessarily great, where that maybe there was some pain, maybe there was some suffering, God has the ability to use that. Why? To make life better. Sometimes God uses it to make life better for somebody else. You'll remember in the story of in the Old Testament of Joseph. Remember what happened? His brothers were jealous of him, so they sold him into slavery. And he went into Egypt. And he became a manager in Potiphar's household. And then then he had a bad experience with Potiphar's wife. She wrongly accused him of rape. And then he ended up in prison. And finally, if you follow the story, he ends up in Pharaoh's court. And he becomes second in command in all of Egypt. And his brothers come. There's a famine in the world. And his brothers come to get food because they've heard that there is food in Egypt. And that food is only there because of Joseph's leadership. And when they realize, when the brothers realize that this person that they're dealing with is their brother Joseph, whom they tried to kill, whom they sold into slavery, they are afraid. And what does Joseph say? Joseph said, "What you meant for evil. But God meant it for good." And so God allowed Joseph to go through all of those terrible experiences. Why? So he could end up blessing thousands, if not millions of people. And certainly blessing his own family. God sometimes uses suffering in your life so that you can learn something and help someone else. God's plans for my life are always good. In Romans 5:3, it says, "So we can rejoice when we run into problems and trials, for we know they are good for us. They help us learn patient endurance." We have, I think in some ways in this country and maybe around the world, we have done a disservice to our kids because we try to protect our children from any pain or any suffering or any hurt feelings. And so what ends up happening is that when they get out into the real world, they're not able to cope because they've always been protected. They've always been shielded. They don't know what it is to lose, because everybody's a winner. If you were to be honest this morning, you would say the time that you learned the most was when you went through something difficult. We don't learn when things are good. When things are good, we don't learn anything. When everything goes our way, we don't learn anything. We don't mature. But how God matures us and how he grows us is to allow difficulty to come into our life so that it can refine us. Just like when you put gold, some raw gold, into a fire to refine it. What happens is that as the gold heats up, the impurities that are in the gold float to the top so it can be skimmed off. It's called dross. God sometimes uses difficulties. He sends us through the fire so that the impurities in our life can be drawn to the top, can be drawn to the surface, and can be taken away. Some of the sweetest people in the world have been people who have suffered a great deal of pain. God's plan for my life will always be good. Number two, God always gives me what I need, not what I deserve. God always gives me what I need, not what I deserve. We have this idea that we deserve things. I deserve this. I deserve to be treated this way. I deserve whatever. God doesn't give us what we deserve. And it's a good thing. In Psalm 103, 10 and 12, it says, He has not treated us as we deserve for our sins or paid us back for our wrongs. In His goodness, He has taken our sins away and removed them as far as the east is from the west. If God were to give you what you deserve, you wouldn't be here. You would be annihilated. Why? Because you're a sinner. We've all sinned. The Bible says we've all sinned and fallen short of God's glory, of God's design, of God's plan for our lives. And so God doesn't give us what we deserve, but He does give us what we need. And what is it that we need? We need forgiveness. We need salvation. We need redemption. And so He provides those for us. He doesn't give to us what we deserve. I love the idea of our sins are removed from us as far as the east is from the west. You know, the east and west cannot be measured. There's a northern hemisphere and a southern hemisphere, and there's a north pole and there's a south pole, and you can measure that distance, but east and west, you cannot measure. If you continue to go east, never will there be a time, as long as you're going east, that you will be going west. It's just impossible. And so what God is saying here is He's saying that your sins are gone. They are gone. They are removed to infinity. That's what you need, and that's what God gives you. In Psalm 27, 10 through 13, it says, Even if my father and mother abandon me, the Lord will hold me close. My enemies are waiting for me to fail, yet I remain confident that I will see the goodness of the Lord while I'm living here in the world. Do you know what your number one fear is? See, I know you. I know myself, and I know you. I've been a pastor for 25 years. And I know deep down what your number one fear is. And your number one fear is to be rejected, is being rejected. It's why you live the way you live and why you choose to do what you choose to do. Some of us don't take risks. Why? Because we might fail. What's so bad about failing? Well, we're afraid of what other people will think. They might reject us. That's really the root of the fear of failure, is that we're worried about what other people might think or what they might say. We're worried about being rejected. And here, the psalmist writes, Even if my father and mother abandon me, the Lord will hold me close. Even though my enemies are waiting for me to fall, your enemies know your shortcomings. They're waiting for you to mess up so that they can maybe say, I told you so. Yet I remain confident that I will see the goodness of the Lord while I'm living here in this world. God will never reject you. He will never abandon you. Once you have received Him, He will never reject you. It doesn't matter what you do. He's not going to reject you. Now, you can reject Him. And if, in fact, you live a life apart from God and you don't give yourself over to Him, that's exactly what you're doing. You are rejecting God. You are rejecting His goodness. And there will be consequences for that rejection, but God does not reject you. As a matter of fact, in the scripture, it says that God, his desire is that no one should perish, but that all should come to repentance. In other words, everybody would accept God's plan. Everybody would accept the goodness of God. Yet I remain confident that I'll see the goodness of the Lord while I'm living here in the world. As I said earlier, some of us have a hard time with thinking of God as the Father because of maybe the way our Father has treated us, or maybe a father figure has treated us. And so we think that God is like that. You know, maybe you, no matter what you did, it wasn't good enough. And so you grow into your adult life thinking that no matter what you do, it isn't good enough. And God is going to reject you. The truth of the matter is you don't have to do anything. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to get better at anything. You don't have to stop doing stuff. God loves you. And yet, while you were in your sin, Christ died for you. In other words, while you were at your worst, Christ died for you. In Hebrews 4:15 through 16, it says this: Jesus understands our weaknesses, for he faced all the same temptation we do, yet he did not sin. So let us come boldly with confidence to the throne of our gracious God, and there we will receive his mercy, and we will find the grace to help us when we need it. Again, God will always give us what we need, not what we deserve. And because God is always good, number three, God put my good above his own good. Do you believe that? God put your good above his own good. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and they know me, and I will sacrifice my life for my sheep. John 10:14-15, Jesus makes that claim. I want you to understand something. I have animals. I have chickens. I have some cows. I have a horse. I'm not laying my life down for any of them. I'm just being honest. I mean, if it's me or a cow, I'm letting the cow die. And if all is good, then I'm eating it, you know? I'm not laying my life down for animals. And I'll be real honest with you. I'm probably not laying my life down for any of you. I mean, you might think, well, what kind of pastor are you? Well, would you do it? I know you. And I love you. Well, most of you. But I'm not going to do that. Much less a stranger, someone I don't know. And yet, Jesus did that. I am the good shepherd. I know my own sheep, and they know me, and I will sacrifice my life for my sheep. Romans 4:25 says, Jesus died for our sins and rose again to make us right with God, filling us with God's goodness. Jesus died for our sins. So what does that say? We were full of sin. When God looked at us, that's what he saw. He saw sinful beings, sinful human beings. He saw our sin. He saw our thoughts. He saw every rape. He saw every murder. He saw every molestation. He saw every addiction. He saw every lie. He saw every theft. He saw it all. But Jesus died for all of that and rose again to what? To make us right with God, filling us with God's goodness. So what he did was he died and he took all of that sin that was in us. He took it out of us, and what did he put into us? He put in God's goodness. What a deal! He exchanged our sin for the goodness of God so that when he looks at us, what does he see? He sees goodness. He sees the goodness of God. He doesn't see your sin. Why? Because your sin has been removed as far as the east is from the west. He sees the goodness of God. Since God did not spare even his own son, but gave Christ up for us, won't he now also give us everything else we need? So God gave us his son to take away our sin. And so if he was able to do that, then why wouldn't he give us what we need? If God was willing to sacrifice his own son for our sin, you don't think that he'll give you your need, your daily need? If you need a job, you don't think he'll find you a job? If you need a car, you don't think that God's up there saying, well, I'm not going to give you that. He gave you everything that was important to him. He gave his son. He'll give you what you need. Not necessarily what you want, but he'll give you what you need. Number four, he does not say, because God is a good God, he does not say yes to every request. Let's face it. Some of you have been praying for things for years, perhaps, and God hasn't answered the way you thought he would. There's a story in the Bible where the mother of James and John, remember from our study about the apostles, they were brothers, James and John, and their mother went to Jesus and said, grant me this request that my sons, one can sit on your right hand and one can sit on your left. Elevate my sons in your presence and give them this position. I mean, every mother wants the best for their kids, right? And so they make this request of Jesus, and he simply says, you don't realize what you are asking for. Sometimes we don't know what we're asking for. There's you can write this down maybe in the margin if you want. God gives us these different answers. One is no. He just flat out says no. Nope. Not going to do it. Might be a variety of reasons why he says no, but ultimately he knows what's best. And then sometimes he says slow. Slow. In other words, not right now. Not right now. I mean, it's not a bad request, but you're not ready for it. Not right now. And then sometimes he says, grow. I want to do this for you, but you're just not mature enough to handle it. It's a little the same as slow. But he wants you to grow a little bit so you can handle this. And then sometimes God says, go. You got it. I'm going to give you what you've asked. It's when you become a parent, and even perhaps more so when you become a grandparent, I think when you're a grandparent, when you're a parent, you're just trying to get through life. I mean, you're just exhausted. You know what I mean? So you don't have time to reflect on all of this stuff. But then when you become a grandparent, you know that they're going to go home and bug your kids. And so you get to experience all the goodness that life has to offer with your grandkids. And I love when my grandson wants to come to the farm with me. And sometimes after church, he'll stay and we'll go down and check the chickens, and then I'll take him home later on. And one of the things I do, now don't judge me, but one of the things I do is I'll let him sit on my lap and drive my truck or my car around the farm. And he just thinks it's so cool. And he says, Papa, your truck is the best. It is. It's a piece of junk, but it is the best. And so I love to be able to do that with him. And by the way, you know, he thinks he's driving because he's holding the wheel. And he thinks he's in control. But he isn't. I am. And that's the way God is with us sometimes. We think we're holding on the wheel and we're providing direction and we're in control. We're not. God is. But that's a lesson for another day. So one day, we go down, we collect the eggs, we get back in the car, and he's sitting on my lap. And he says, I stop and I go to put him in the car seat. And he says, no, Papa, I want to drive home. I want to drive home. Now, I would be a real foolish person to let my grandson sit on my lap while I drove up 48. I'd be irresponsible. So I said to him, no. And of course, what's a three-year-old going to say? Why? And so I told him why. And I said to him, someday you'll be able to drive. But not now. Not now. Now, does he understand all that? No. Do you understand everything there is to understand when God says no, or God says slow, or God says grow? Do you necessarily understand that? No. What you understand is what you want. But God knows better. He does not say yes to every request. God says, my thoughts are completely different from yours, and my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. We aren't going to understand why God does everything that he does. God gives us a glimpse of things. Sometimes we'll look back and we'll say, oh, now I know why he didn't answer that request. Now I know why he didn't answer that prayer. Or now I know why things were so tough, because now I'm helping a friend go through the same thing and I can impart in their life the things that I've learned. God doesn't always let us know. His ways are above our ways, but he's still a good father. As Pastor Rick was sharing this message, and I listen, I don't know if you know much about Pastor Rick Warren, But for a period of time, his wife had cancer. He didn't know if she was going to live or die. And he shared that for a period of time, he would hold the basin while his wife would vomit into it. And wondering, God, why? I mean, all these good things are going on in our church, and we're trying to reach people for you. Why are you doing this? And yet he was able to say, God is a good God. And then perhaps you heard on the news that his son, who had suffered from mental illness for a number of years, commit suicide. His son took a permanent solution to a temporary problem and took his own life. How do you explain that? But is God a good God? Yes. Could God have prevented that? Yes. But then he wouldn't be a God of choice, God of free will. God is a good God. It's not that he just behaves in a good manner. His very nature and character is to be good. Is good. He is goodness. He is the definition of goodness. Do we understand it all? No. Do we necessarily like it all? No. But he is good. Because God is always good, number five, he invites us to live with him forever. He invites us to live with him forever. Now that deserves an amen. Can I get at least one? Amen. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ and God of our Father who loves us has given us by his grace an everlasting encouragement and a good hope that will last forever. May this encourage your heart and give you strength for every good thing you do and say. God's plan for you is that you would spend eternity with him. And so what is happening is throughout your life, God is preparing you for that. There are people in even pastors, they will talk about how God wants you to be successful and God wants you to be comfortable, and they'll pray that, or they'll preach that prosperity gospel, which really isn't a gospel. You see, God really isn't interested in your comfort. He really isn't. He's not interested in the car that you drive. He's not interested in your house. I mean, he'll give you those things, but that's not his interest. That's not his focus. What is his interest? His interest is in creating in you a person who will spend eternity with him. And so sometimes God allows difficulties to come into our life so that he can mold us into a person who is fit for eternity. God's interested in your character. He has wonderful plans for you. He has a plan for you to spend eternity with him. So he is not going to create for you heaven on earth. Why would he do that? He's created for you a heaven in heaven. And he's preparing you to go to that place. And because he is a good God, he wants you and me to live with him forever. Psalm 23:6 says, surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. Then I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Psalm 23, we know that as the 23rd Psalm. In there, it says what? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. That doesn't sound like a good place. But yea, though I walk through that, I will fear no evil. Why? Because you are with me. You are a good God. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and then I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He has a plan for you. He's a good God. He knows his plans for you. And ultimately, his plans are eternal plans. They aren't temporary plans. They aren't temporal. They aren't worldly plans. I mean, they may manifest themselves in your life while you're on earth, but his main objective is that you will spend eternity with him forever. Let me close with this. So pray, as you pray this week, pray this. Lord, keep me from paying attention to what is worthless. Instead, let me live by your word. I want to obey your principles. Please renew my life with your goodness. Make that your prayer. Lord, keep me from paying attention to what is worthless. In our family time, we talked about the concept of Lent, giving up something. Maybe this week, as we approach the Lenten season, you can pray, keep me from paying attention to what is worthless. Maybe it's media. Maybe it's social media. Allow me to see it for what it is. It's really not important. It's temporal. Instead, let me live by your word. I want to obey your principles. Please renew my life with your goodness. And so pray this. Pray that God would revive your heart. He would revive your small group, if you're in a small group, and he would revive our church family. Bring us back to you, God. We're ready to come back. Give us a fresh start. We all need a fresh start. We all need a renewal. We all need revival. We talk about our nation needing revival. Our church needs revival. I need revival. You need revival. Let's pray to that end. Father, we thank you that you are a good God, that you love us, that you desire only good things, and you have the power to turn our bad times into good times, to turn our crucifixions into resurrections, to make the bitter better. We pray, God, that we would trust you, and that when we come to you in prayer, we would come to you as a Father who knows all about us, knows everything that there is to know about us, sees us as people who are forgiven, and wants to do good things in our life. Father, for those who don't know you this morning, I pray that they might turn to you, that they might recognize you as a good Father, that they might accept what Jesus Christ did on the cross for them, that they might repent or turn away from their sin, that they might just confess that they are a sinner and allow you to do the rest in their life. We thank you, God, for being a good Father. For it's in your Son, Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.